Dear loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us to hear from you today. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I went down to Busselton while I was in Perth to see a young fellow that I had worked with up at Allgate, who is a vet down there, and he'd had some an accident before Christmas and was a bit knocked up. So I went down to spend some time with him too over the weekend after the wedding was finished. I used to live in Busselton, left there in 1961. And the house that I spent some years in down there was still there. Took me a while to find it, but I finally did. It's still there, but it's changed. It's a derelict house now. Windows are smashed. Still the same colour that I remember. But it was interesting to go in and take some photos, not into the house, but into the yard and go down the back. And my memory got going in all kinds of things, even though that's a long, long time ago. And it was just a reminder to me that things change. Everything changes. It seems like that's a way to re-spell life, is that there's change that's there. Graham and I were talking about that the other day. I think it was at Pearl's memorial service about the church. When you're remembering a whole lot of things that happened a long, long time ago in a church, you realise that much has changed since those days that you're remembering about. I feel sad about change. I shouldn't, because some change is good. I hope, and I'm sure Joy hopes, that I change as time goes by. But being who we are, we often find that change is hard and change is difficult. And sometimes it can cause us to feel unsafe, feel insecure, or maybe even feel useless, powerless, because those changes come and go without really our ability to do much about that. And I often, now I'm getting older and older, I more often think of that verse in Hebrews 13, which says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has got many names in the Bible, and I'd like us to just think about God and perhaps have a little focus on him for the next couple of weeks. The names that are given to God are interesting because they're, in a sense, names given by people, but God always makes himself known first of all to people, and it usually is always through some human need which arises in the people's lives that he is dealing with. In the midst of their circumstances, in the midst of their situations, God reveals himself to them in some way, does something, acts in some way. And as a result, the humans call God by a name which reflects who God is in the experience that they've just had. And so if we study the names of God, then that can help us to learn a little more of who he is. You remember last year, was it, or the year before, some time ago, we studied the seven I Ams in the New Testament. I am the bread of life. I am the vine. I am the resurrection and the life. Well, in the Old Testament, there are seven compound names of God, and they all start with the word Jehovah, and they're hyphenated. And if I was more with the technology of the day, I'd have those up on the screen. Jehovah is a word that we often hear. We sometimes associate it with Jehovah's Witnesses. But it's a good word. It's a word that can be translated Yahweh. The word itself is YHWH. The Jews never felt that they should pronounce the name. But the transliteration of that becomes Yahweh. And some of your translations may have Yahweh instead of Jehovah in some of those Old Testament passages. It's the word that is also often rendered Lord as well. And back in the day, we used to sing a song here called Jehovah Jireh. Remember that song? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And it's from the passage in Genesis 22 where Abraham is offering his son Isaac, and then God provides the sacrifice to take the place of Isaac there. And it's a wonderful picture of God providing on our behalf on the cross for the Lord Jesus. So it's that sort of a thing, a Jehovah Jireh. There's Jehovah, other ones as well. But I want to just start today in this little series going back to the beginning, in a sense, of where this all began. And it's in Exodus chapter 3. This is a name that God himself gave to himself, to Moses. And it's the name, in a sense, or it reflects the truth of which becomes the basis of all the other names of God. And you may know this passage. It's quite a well-known Old Testament experience. The people have been in bondage in Egypt for a long, long time. Moses has fled after a failed attempt to deal with things in his own strength. And he comes one day upon a burning bush. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. This is verse 5 of Exodus 3. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. But then the Lord told him, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and precious land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites now live. Look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. Verse 11 says, but Moses protested to God, who am I? Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And God answered and said, I will be with you, and this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this very mountain. But Moses protested still, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they'll ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. Say, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations. So now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I've been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you, and I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt, and I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's go back to that verse 14. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That name, I am, it's from the verb, or it's tied in with the verb to be. And I think we've talked about this before, that God is. In this day and age where, you know, everyone is, you know, arguing the toss about God this way or that. That's not exactly what I mean. But it's important for us as Christians to just get our eyes back on God, and just at the simplest level, and yet I guess it's the most profoundest level, it's at a level that we can't even understand in a sense because of our finite mind, but just that God is. I am who I am. In a sense, descriptions are beyond, he is beyond description. That's what I'm trying to say. Any description of God is a limit on him. I am who I am. Apparently it can be said, I will be who I will be. The self-existent one. And this word, I am, which you remember is the same word that Jesus used in the I ams in the New Testament, is this word YHWH that gets transliterated as Yahweh. In a sense it's a name, but in another sense it's not a name. It's a reflection, it's an expression of being. Reality, I guess you could talk about, ultimate reality. And in that sense, I find it helpful when I think about that God is real. Whether in the sense of him being in this, you know, I am who I am, whether he's real to me or not does not change whether he's real, because he is. It's just a matter of the world catching up with that. As Sim prayed this morning, opening eyes of the heart to accept what is real. He just is. We don't limit him, we can't limit him, we can't even really try and explain in a rational kind of way, so that at the end of the day it's, oh, I get it mathematically, I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 there, and then that. He just is, before any of that kind of calculation can even come into being. And it all comes back to this I am who I am. That's what this word means that's translated down as Jehovah. The word that we then get and often call him Lord. That's what it means. And when you look at, is it Corinthians 12, where it says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We can say the word, like we can say the word dog, but to say it in faith, to live it, for our whole understanding of acknowledging that he is, that is a spiritual eye opening. When Peter said, Lord, you know, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus was very quick to underline the fact that that was a spiritual enlightenment that Peter could not say in his own ability. He could not say with his own intelligence. He couldn't work that out. It was just a given to him by the Father. And so he is. And I think the more we can grasp that, I just said we can't work it out, so how can we grasp it? The more that we just accept, the more restful, the more contented, the calmer we may be in the midst of everything else that is changing. What does it say in Hebrews? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken, so that which is unshakable may remain. And he goes on to talk about the unshakable kingdom. God is unshakable, and all those who become part of him through their faith in what Christ has done become unshakable in the ultimate sense. Paul the Apostle was shaken to a millimetre of his life, physically, emotionally, mentally, in so many ways. But he said, remember in Philippians, for me to live is Christ. I am who I am. I am the self-existent one. I am the one who was, who is, and who is to come. Eternal. And we belong to him. We can spend the rest of our life pondering that and allowing everything that we are and think and see and are confronted by and experience, for all of that to be filtered through this understanding that God has given to us. I am who I am. And the vastness of that, and yet when he came amongst us in the flesh, he encourages us to turn to this one, this I am who I am, and call him Abba, Father, the preciousness that we have. Loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these profound thoughts that are even beyond my ability to talk about in a way that perhaps logically makes sense in a human plane. But they are truths, Father, that you have given to us, that you have revealed. Help us, loving Heavenly Father, to focus less on I in terms of ourselves and more on I in terms of you. We don't pray that we will do anything, Father, other than just be and allow you to be in us and for us and amongst us. And even that, we can't make you be who you are. You just are. Help us to see that. Help us to understand that. Help us to grasp that. Open us up to the Holy Spirit, Father, that we might see with eyes of faith. And we know, Lord, that it will touch every moment of our life from that moment on. So we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for who each other is in you. And we thank you for who we are in you. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.